Would go ahead and leave your Bibles open to 1 Peter, or you can leave them open there at 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at some things in both books this evening pertaining to this particular lesson. And so, with that in mind, I do know that there are things that when it comes to serving God, we look forward to. And as children of God, one of the things that we have to look forward to is heaven. As Peter described right there within that particular text, what was going to take place on that last day, he was reminding his readers that they need to be a certain type of people. And so we get the title for our lesson right there in that, what manner of person ought you to be? I find it interesting that when you look at that particular text and you see, let me go back here a little bit, I'm getting ahead of myself, where he says for this reason, and you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1 rather, go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. We looked at the end of the book, basically what he was saying, what's going to happen at the end. When I look at this particular verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verses 12 and 13, he says, everything that I've been saying to you in the first epistle, and especially in this epistle, is a reminder. He looks at this and says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. I get under Cindy's skin just a little bit sometimes when it comes to reminders. She will say, Brian, remind me in the morning to do this. And my immediate response is, Cindy, don't forget to do whatever you're saying. And I found that it works really good. She's not very likely to forget what she was told to be reminded of when I do it right away. Because chances are, by that tomorrow morning, I'm going to forget that she told me to remind her. But reminders are good, aren't they? You think about that in terms of reminders. We do things all the time to bring things to our remembrance. We might use those little yellow sticky notes that, you know, and write a note on it to remind us. We have apps on our phones right now where we can use OneNote or Evernote or something where we can send ourselves notes and our phone will kick on and give us a reminder of what we have to do. You can put on your calendars on your phones what time you need to be somewhere. It'll remind you the day before. It'll remind you the hour before wherever you want to set it. The old-fashioned way was tying a string around your finger, if you remember that. Or at least people said to do that. But reminders are good. And what Peter was reminding the people of was the type of people that they ought to be throughout his epistles to them. But he's going to stir up their minds. And this isn't just to agitate them. This is so that they don't forget what he's taught them. Now, what is the best way to remember something? It's repetition, isn't it? Repetition, 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 and it will be, the more you repeat something, the more you're reminded of something, you will remember it. The more time we spend in Scripture, the more time we look at God's Word, the more familiar we are with it, we can turn into the pages and we can see those things that God would have us do. Peter is just reminding people he's familiar with of these things. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, Beloved, I write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your minds by way of reminder. Well, what are some of the things that Peter reminded these people of? Well, his readers, there's a lot there, because now you can go all the way back to the first epistle and you can see where he reminded them that they were redeemed with precious blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 17, that's what he tells them. He tells them that the blood that they were redeemed with was more precious than gold or silver. It was the blood of a lamb, the Lamb of God, that died for them. And he reminds them of these things. And he doesn't just stop right there. He reminds them in that same epistle, down in chapter 2, that something that we talked about this morning, they needed to long for the pure milk of the Word. He was trying to get them to long for God's Word and reminded them that that's what they needed to do so that they can grow thereby. He also reminds them in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he said, you are a special people. Now sometimes we take that for granted, don't we? But you think about what's stated in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation if you are part of God's kingdom, aren't you? You have been selected by Him to be part of this kingdom. And so you need to understand what's taking place. Go back there. If you're not there in your Bibles, turn to it with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to look with me, if you would, there at verses 9 and 10. I know that it's easy to sometimes quote or misquote something. And like I've been telling the young people in the 4 o'clock class, show people the Scriptures. I mean, one thing you can do is you can quote it to them, but show it to them, and it's a lot more convincing this way. So verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So he's reminding them of those things. And when we go back and we look at scriptures like this with Peter, then we are reminded of the very same things, that if we have been obedient to the gospel, if we have been obedient to our Lord, then this is where we stand with Him. Not only that, he reminded them in verse 11 of that same chapter, he said, you're just here for a little while. We sing that song, that here we are, but straying pilgrims. Well, what he's telling them there is we're just sojourners and pilgrims in this world that we live in now. This is only a temporary abode for us. And so when you get to the end of chapter 3 in 2 Peter, you find out that what's going to happen is God is going to destroy the world that we live in. And he asks the question, what manner of person ought you to be? Knowing all of these things, having been reminded of all of these things, what manner of person ought you to be? But, he didn't just stop right there. You can consider this. You look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25, and chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. He spoke of Christian relationships. He spoke of husband and wife relationships. He spoke of other things too. All of these relationships that he's speaking of, he reminds them of these, a relationship to government, a master's, to families, servant to master, master to servants, everything there. These relationships are there. He stirred up their minds on how they should live. He reminded them of the things that needed to be added to their faith when you get into 2 Peter chapter 1. And we talked about those things this morning briefly and understanding that. But the whole point in this was to make their calling and election sure. So what manner of person ought you to be? He stirred them up. He reminded them about false teachers in chapter 2. He reminded them of what they would do and the types of things that they would use to make people follow them. And so we have to be aware. He stirred up their minds again by way of reminder. And so we do that often. And when we talk about being stirred up, we have to also understand that throughout this whole process, God has set a plan in motion. Peter, knowing the future and what that which is corruptible is going to perish, he asked that question, what manner of person ought you to be? And many in the world today would expect us to be this way or that way, but they say it doesn't really matter. I just want to look at some things with you this evening. I want you to understand that God has revealed how He expects we ought to be. And I want you to keep that in mind. We don't know, we wouldn't know what God expected us to be had He not revealed it to us. And that's the beauty of the Scriptures. He has revealed to us what we ought to be. He tells the children of Israel in the book of Micah in chapter 6 and verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah doesn't use the word ought. He doesn't use the word ought there, but he does use the word require. And when you think about what Peter is saying, what manner of person ought you to be, it's what manner of person should you be. And if you're thinking about what manner of person should you be, then you're looking at a requirement. What does God require of me? What does God want me to be? He's been very clear on that. God's requirement involves our relationship not only with Him, but with other people. I look at these things and understand that to doing justly involves dealing with every one of you. And you're dealing with everyone else justly. I understand that forgiveness and meekness and kindness and gentleness and brotherly love, those things that I'm supposed to be adding to my faith, involve sometimes the personal relationships that I have, the friendships that I have, the brotherly relationships that I have. Loving mercy includes the mercy that God has shown me first. Now you think about this. Forgiveness, meekness, kindness, gentleness, brotherly love. All of those help make us complete in God's sight. But loving mercy, when I think about that, it really makes me think first of what God has done for me. I think about the unmerciful steward in that parable that Jesus gave, how he received mercy but didn't show mercy. I look at this and I immediately think that God desires something from us. You think about that. Mercy is something that we show others because God has shown it to us. Forgiveness is something we show others because God has forgiven us. All of that comes in together, and the idea of walking humbly becomes a part of it. But think about this. Jesus said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Who needs mercy? Who needs mercy? I need mercy. We all need God's mercy. God's grace is something that the reason He sent His Son into this world was not to die for the righteous. He died for the sinner. And what I know is that Scripture tells me that all have sinned and fallen short of His glory. So that includes me. I needed God's mercy just as much as everybody else. And here's the thing. I can say that with a smile on my face, knowing that God has shown me that mercy, and show others that He will extend it to them as well. I believe revealing to others that God wants to extend mercy to them is a way in which we show mercy to others also. But walking humbly with God involves obedience to Him, to His commands. Humble obedience to Him. Again, Micah spells it out for us. Justice, mercy, and humility are necessary in this. The idea of doing justly has two major backgrounds to it. And I want you to consider this. There's two reasons to do justly. One is to be just in your love for your neighbor. Because Jesus said it this way, more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, that's how important it is. Second is because sees everything we do. There's nothing hidden from the sight of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13 explains that to us. There's absolutely nothing that is hidden from His sight. And if we do an injustice to anyone, He sees it. If He sees us being merciful to someone, He sees it. He sees us if we run up and slap somebody up behind the head and run off because we just were that mean-spirited that day, He sees it. There's no place that we can run, there's no place that we can hide that He does not know what we have done. But He wants us to love mercy, justice, and humility. And He wants it to be part of our lives. What manner of person should we be is the manner of person who displays that regularly in our lives. I also know that God revealed that love is not expressed with words only. And here we come back to a point that I mentioned in this morning's lesson too. But it's plain that God expects us to show our love. My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. A passage we looked at in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 this morning. We all like to hear the words, I love you, don't you? You know, I know that the ladies, that your husbands, when they say I love you, it makes you feel good. Husbands, when your wife says I love you, do you just say I know? No, you don't. You don't just say I know. You then turn around and say I love you back to him, don't you? It's something that we reciprocate. My little children, let us not love in just word or tongue only. It's showing them that we do. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to say this. The elders here did something in the last couple of months in helping out a fellow child of God that was in need. They did it financially. Now, we were some distance from them, but we did what we could. As a congregation, you ended up doing what you could, didn't you? To help them out financially. That is one way that you showed that you had love for a brother or sister in Christ, because you helped in a need. But it doesn't have to be a huge monetary amount. Think about Job's friends for just a moment. Job's three friends, when they first saw Job, the absolute best thing they ever did for him was the first 7 days they sat there and they kept their mouths shut. That was the best thing they ever did. That showed that they cared. More than anything else that they ever did, that showed that they cared. Sometimes it is just being there and sitting with the person in silence that shows you care. You know, no words, the deed that they did. Now, they blew it after the seventh day. But it's one of those instances that what you look at and you consider there, you have to take into consideration that real love is not only expressed in word, but it's in our actions. Real love will be seen by what we do not say. Think about that for just a moment. Because verse 17 of that same text, if I go backwards a verse from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Sometime inaction reveals the type of love that we actually have. Doing nothing is sometimes a sign that we really don't care. Now, I understand, like I said this morning in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as you have opportunity, opportunity has to equate with having the ability to help also. But when what you're learning right here in this verse is these people that John's writing about right here have the ability and the opportunity. And when you don't help, you don't love. So that's the whole point right here. God expects us to express things not just in word only. And so one who loves God, what manner of person ought you to be? Well, one who loves God and his neighbor. Consider that for just a moment. When you're looking at that and considering that, knowing that this world is going to be destroyed, knowing that the things that we see right now will be dissolved in this fervent heat, and the works that everything that we did while we were alive are going to pass away with that. What manner of person ought we to be? Well, Jesus said it the best. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. You give Him 100% complete devotion in everything that you do. As a child, you honor your mother and father because it is right Right, why? Because Brian said it was right? No, because the Lord said it was the right thing to do. As an adult, you bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord because you were commanded to do that. You were taught to do that. As a husband and wife, you love and honor each other the way Christ loved the church. You submit to the wives, submit to the husbands as they submit to the Lord. Husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You see the relationship that goes back. Christ showed us He loved us. We show God that we love Him when we do everything to the fullness of our abilities, to the best of our abilities. And it's a reflection back to Him. That we're not doing it just to be seen, but we do it because we love Him. And we love our neighbors as ourselves. That's the second great commandment that He talks about right there. And when we do that, we can show our love for our neighbor, our brethren, and we show that compassion, that mercy that comes along with it. See, God is not in need of any good works that we can give Him, is He? And so we show Him those things when we do it to one another. Over and over within the Scripture, we're encouraged to love one another. We're told to encourage one another. We're told to admonish one another. We're told to pray for one another. All of those things are the types of people that we ought to be in the sight of God. So how do we show God that we love Him? 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. We show that we love God by our faithfulness to Him. Part of our faithfulness to Him is the way we treat one another. We show that we love God by loving the children of God. And by being stirred up and by being reminded constantly of what is going to take place. I want you to turn your Bibles back to 2 Peter chapter 3 again. And I'm going to go a little bit further back this time. Because there's an attitude that prevails in the world for some that Peter expresses prior to what he stated in verse 10. Verse 1, Beloved, I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And consider that right now. 21st century lives feel the same way. Everything has been going on just as it has been in the past. People are born, people die. People go to work, people come home from work. People buy and sell homes, people buy and sell cars. People get in fights, people make up. It's been the same thing over and over since as far back as mankind remembers. And because of that, people have become careless in the type of people that they ought to be. Many times those people that have become careless think, I'm all right, I'm just fine the way I am, God's going to give me a home in heaven. When in fact what they're being is they've gone back into the world. But continue reading. For this they willfully forget. Here's the issue. It's the choice to forget. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water, in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, Do not forget. Here's that reminder again. Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 9 leads into verse 10, trying to get people to understand that what's going to take place doesn't have to end badly for you. And so he reminds them, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So God will keep His promise. Don't forget about what happened during the day when it was destroyed by flood. Don't forget what happened with Noah and his family. Don't forget those things. And don't think that just because things have not happened and things have not changed since that day, that God won't keep His promise, because He will. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, but the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, since this is going to happen, what manner of persons ought you to be? How? In holy conduct and godliness. Some of the things that we've talked about, that was holy conduct. It was godly living, the way that we treat one another. Why? Looking forward and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What manner of person ought you be? Well, you need to be the person that doesn't hear the words of Jesus, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You need to be the person that hears, "Enter in to my rest." You don't want to be the person that's accused of practicing lawlessness in your life. You want to be the person, just like God spoke of David, who He will testify of in that last day, not just in Acts chapter 13 and verse 20, that you were a person after His own heart who wanted to do all of His will. So the faith, repentance of this life will produce an eternal life. So that the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and being buried in baptism for the remission of your sins is not a burden to you, but helps you rejoice, not only in this life, but in rejoicing in anticipation of that future life where righteousness dwells. Remain faithful, and that's what you'll receive: a home where righteousness dwells. So our lives should be full of joy. And our lives should be ones where we show God just exactly how much we love Him, because He loved us first. What manner of person ought you to be? Well, I want to encourage you to be the person that has a desire to spend eternity with God and do those things which are not a burden, but an expression of love to Him in this life. Take out your songbooks. Now let me see. Am I getting the right song? Number 317? Okay. That song serves as a song of invitation, song of encouragement, to let you know that we stand ready to assist you in your soul salvation. Whatever your desire is this evening, whether it be basic obedience to the gospel, obeying it for the first time and doing the will of the Lord there, or if it's a life that is strayed from God as one of His children, and to reconcile Him, your life back to Him, we stand ready to assist you. Can we help you tonight in being the person that you ought to be, so that you can spend your eternity where righteousness dwells? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?
All things are ready, come to